one of the leaders of this church. But Jesus would make us want to know that before anyone can lead anyone, we need to have a leader. We need to be under leadership. And Jesus is not nearly so flattering of us as most of those leadership websites or books, even the Christian ones. See, when Jesus talks about the leadership we need, it's not because we have the potential to be wonderful leaders ourselves, it's because we are sheep. And if you have lived in a city all your life and you've only seen sheep in the cuddly toy department of cuddly toy section of toy shops, then you might not realize what a sheep is. A sheep, according to the Bible, is not primarily cute and fluffy. A sheep is primarily stupid and stubborn. We are sheep not because we're so cuddly and fluffy, but because we are so willful. Independently minded, in exactly the ways we shouldn't be, wanting to wander off in exactly the wrong direction that will lead us away from safety and towards destruction. And yes, Christians can be leaders in one sense, but we're only sheep leading other sheep, which means we better be following a shepherd. The Apostle Paul puts it well, doesn't he, when he says, "Follow me insofar as I follow Christ." Now, we may be those who have become weary of following any leadership. I'd rather wander off aimlessly by myself, you might say, because leaders seem to lead in worse directions than my own wandering. So often we're disappointed with leadership, aren't we? Leaders often make rules that they wouldn't be willing to keep themselves. Some leaders serve only themselves. Some leaders serve only people who are like them, their own family, people of their political persuasion, people from their tribe, people of their gender, their race, their class. And others, well, those other people just don't matter so much to them. And if you are disappointed with leadership, maybe within the workplace, maybe within your family, maybe within your nation, the reason we're so disappointed is that leadership can and should be better than that. It's not that we don't need leadership, it's that we need good leadership. Ultimately, we need the one good leader. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Over the last year or so, we've been dipping in and out of John's gospel. A few weeks ago, we began John chapter 10. We're going to continue reading John chapter 10 from verse 11. It's on 1076 in the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, put a hand in the air. One of the stewards will bring you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, then you're really welcome to take the one that we give you if you promise to read it. Maybe just carry on reading through John's gospel to come to your own conclusions about Jesus, the one who will describe himself in today's passage as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. If you're not used to reading a Bible, when I say chapter, that's the big numbers. When I say verse, that's just the way we number the sentences to help us find a way around the Bible. That's the little number. So John chapter 10, verse 11 is halfway down the second column on page 1076. Let's hear what God is saying to us this morning. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man turns away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart at his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Well, may God bless his word to us. This is the leader we desperately need. There's no other leader who will not disappoint us but Jesus. And we're going to see as we look through this passage why he is so great. The goodness of the shepherd, and then the goodness of being his sheep. The goodness of the shepherd. And we're going to see that from verses 11 to 21. And then the goodness of being his sheep. So firstly, the goodness of the shepherd. Those five words, I am the good shepherd, that Jesus repeats again in verses 11 and 14, are full of hope for us in a world where leadership disappoints. We see that Jesus is good because he is God himself come down to earth to lead his people. Those who heard Jesus say these words would have known the language of shepherd from that Old Testament. Perhaps you've been to a funeral where Psalm 23 was read out. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Jesus here is identifying himself with the Lord who is the good shepherd, the shepherd who gives everything we need so that if we have him as shepherd, we lack nothing. Jesus is God himself come to lead his people. And therefore he is good. In fact, goodness is defined by him. But what do you look for in goodness? Well, Jesus is good in every single way. He's good because he is the truth. We can trust him. He doesn't lie to us, unlike so many leaders. He's good because he is beautiful in all that he does. If you have doubts about whether Jesus is worth following, I'd encourage you just to read through the whole of John's Gospel. And there you will see the beauty of his character. How he cares for individuals, whether they are religious and respected like Nicodemus, or outcasts and rejected like the woman at the well. Jesus loves them, speaks to them. Whether they are desperate, like the man born blind or the man whose son was dying at some distance, or whether they are wrongly self-satisfied, like the rich young ruler, Jesus looks at them and he loves them and he is beautiful towards them in his character. He is good. He couldn't care for you more deeply than he does. He wants the best for you. Better than you want for yourself. He is the God who comes, but he is the God who leads by dying. Again at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he contrasts himself with with other leaders out there. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. He cares more about himself than the sheep because he's not invested in them. But Jesus is the shepherd who knows and loves his sheep. And it's not just that it's a sort of potential. He's ready to die. You know, he's going to stand around and fight the wolves and hopefully he'll fight them off, but he might die. But no. It's not the language of risk, but the language of sacrifice that he uses. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In case they didn't get it the first time, he repeats it again in verse 17. Well, verse 15 first. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Again, this is not the language of suicide. It is the language of sacrifice. He's not laying down his life for himself because he wants to escape this life. He's laying down his life for his sheep because he wants to save the sheep. My friends, this is the heart of the good news about Jesus. If you're not used to long sermons, this is the bit where you need to really pay attention. We are sheep. Stubborn, foolish animals. Who go our own way. Psalm 53 puts it like this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to their own way. It was common for sheep to be sacrificed. A shepherd would take a sheep, sell it to the market. How many of the sheep in the Judean countryside around Jerusalem where Jesus is speaking, how many of them would have ended up in the altar in the temple at Passover or at other times of the year? But Jesus is here saying not that the sheep will be sacrificed for the shepherd, but the shepherd will sacrifice himself for the sheep. We have wandered away to our own way. We have followed our own desires rather than God's plan for our lives. We have told God, no, thank you. I don't want you to be my shepherd. I don't want to follow you. I want to go my own way. And because of that, we deserve to be cast out from his flock. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was cast out so that we might be included. He died so that we might have life. Life, as we saw just before we began our passage, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, life in verse 10, life in all its fullness, life to the full, which doesn't mean life doing lots of stuff we enjoy like water skiing. No, it means life knowing the God who made us, life as it was designed to be. We have wandered from him and Jesus died to bring us back. How did he do that? Well, as we hear again in Psalm 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, each one of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, on the good shepherd, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Jesus died for the sheep, taking the death that we deserve so that we might get the life that he alone deserves. My friends, this is goodness. How many leaders out there, even if they're reasonably good at times, always have in view gain for themselves? But Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. He leads by being the God who dies for us. He leads also by knowing us. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus has perfect knowledge of each one of us. It's not just that Jesus lays down his life for some kind of random flock that people might or might not belong to. No, he lays down his life for the sheep that he knows personally. He knows them by name. As we saw last week, he says, come along, Dolly, come along, Flossie, come along, Sean, this way. And then he dies for Dolly and Flossie and Sean and other stupid sheep like Mike. Because he knows us and loves us. And he wants to be in relationship with us. Now, you may be visiting church and you might not be used to church. You might assume that people come to church just because they like singing old songs and sitting on uncomfortable chairs and being in old buildings. Now, we endure the uncomfortable chairs because we want to know God personally. And Jesus has died so that we can know God through knowing him. You know, even the best of leaders sometimes lead badly because they don't know those whom they're leading. Yeah, I know this painfully as a husband and a father, that I think I know what's best for my wife and my children, and then I go in a particular direction that is not as encouraging to them as I thought it would be. I wonder whether you've experienced that in leadership. You cannot lead well because you don't know those you're leading as well as you should, and certainly not as well as Jesus, the one through whom all things were made, without whom nothing was made that has been made, including you, the one through whom God made you, with all your particular character peculiarities, with all your particular needs and insecurities, with all the particular ways in which you have wandered. And he knows you. And he knows how best to lead you. And if you are a sheep, one who follows Jesus, he has laid down his life for you. And he wants us to follow. And so he speaks to us. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. Jesus here, I think, is talking about those who will come to him from every nation, not part of the Old Testament people of God, that was Israel, but Jesus came for the whole world, people from every nation that he was going to call to himself. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He leads us by speaking to us. It means that even though we are not walking around with Jesus, like following him by literally physically following him around Israel as people were in those days, we can follow him because he's spoken to us. We listen to his word. We do what he says. Now, we need to know something about how ancient Near Eastern shepherding and farming is different to modern sheep farming. I don't know if you ever used to watch that program, One Man and His Dog, that gave an eye into British sheep farming. And you'd have a shepherd with some highly trained collie dogs that he had all this kind of language of whistling to them to give instructions, because the way that the sheep would be herded is by dogs getting behind them and pushing them in a particular direction. Two dogs, one on either side, sort of getting them. And the idea of this program was, you know, with all these whistles and these dogs, that you had to try and get all the sheep into a pen. Well, that's not how ancient Near Eastern sheep farming worked. The shepherd had no dogs. He didn't go behind the sheep driving them. He went in front of the sheep calling them, which meant the sheep had to know who he was and recognize his voice, so that they weren't following some other shepherd. And friends, this is how Jesus leads us today, through his word. If you want good leadership, open this book, read it, follow it. That's what we do for a huge proportion of our time when we gather together. Because if we want Jesus as our shepherd, we need to hear his voice. And my friends, he still speaks to us today through his word. It's why we've handed out some sermon cards, I hope you got on your way in this morning, so you can read ahead each week what we're going to be looking at each Sunday morning, so you'll be ready to hear from Jesus, who still speaks today through his word. And my friends, he is undeniably good. Those who accused him of being evil, of speaking all these words for his own sake, it was laughable. Have a look down at verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This was someone who used his power all for good, all opposing evil and the horrors that evil wreaked across the world. To say that Jesus was somehow some kind of agent of Satan, that would be like saying Zelensky is really an undercover Russian agent in Ukraine. It's daft. He's investing his whole life fighting the Russian invasion. Jesus was investing his whole life opposing the works of Satan, championing the cause of his father. It was crazy to say that he was not good. And if they didn't know then, there would be absolutely undeniable evidence soon. Because he would lead not just by dying, but also by rising from the dead. Have a look again at verse 17. "The reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." If you read through John's gospel and you're not persuaded that Jesus is the God who leads by laying down his life, then make sure you get to the end of John's gospel, where the one who died rose again. My friends, if he did that, he has shown that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Lots of people have the ability to speak great boasts about themselves, don't they? We saw that in our Old Testament readings. People who acted and spoke as if they were gods. But God says to them, no, you're mortal. The fact that you cannot defeat death will show that you are not the true and living God. But Jesus lays down his life and takes it up again. He defeats death. My friend, if you're unsure as to who he is, read through John's Gospel. And then we've got a few copies of this book, Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. They're just by the front door then. You need to come to your own conclusion as to whether Jesus did die and rise again. Some people claim he never died. Islam claims Jesus never died. That the Roman professional executioners made a mistake and crucified the wrong person. Some people claim that Jesus died but never rose. Modern day Judaism teaches, yes, Jesus died, but he never rose. But my friends, if Jesus died and rose again, as John saw with his own eyes and has written down for us, as 500 people saw the risen Christ, if he died and rose again, it means he is the God who came to lead his people through that death and resurrection. He is good. He is good, and because he is good, secondly, it is good to follow his leadership. If Jesus speaks, we need to be those, therefore, who listen. Have a look down again at verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathering round him said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I mean, if you've read John's Gospel until now, Jesus could not have been plainer. He's just claimed that he is God himself, the Son of God who has come to his people. He could not be plainer than that. Not just saying that he is the Messiah, God's chosen king, but he is God, the king himself, who has come to be the Messiah. Verse 25, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. And it wasn't just with his words he told them. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. My friends, this is how you can know whether you are a sheep, one who belongs to that flock of Jesus. Now, in one sense, we're all sheep. We're all those who wander away from God. But my sheep, the sheep who belong to me, as Jesus says, are part of Jesus' flock, the ones he keeps safe in the sheep pen and then leads out into the lush pastures, as we heard about last time. The sheep who are safe with Jesus, those sheep are the sheep who follow Jesus. Now, it's possible to hear Jesus' voice and not follow him. That seems to be what those who wouldn't believe that he was the Messiah were doing. They heard his words, but they wouldn't believe. Jesus says, if you don't believe and therefore follow, you're not my sheep. You can come to church every week listening to Jesus' voice, feeling deeply challenged by what he says. But having been challenged, if you walk away from here and say, well, that was challenging, but yeah, I won't do what I know what Jesus wants me to do. You should not have confidence that you are Jesus' sheep if you refuse to follow his voice. Now, none of us follow perfectly. You know, we are still sheep. We're kind of following Jesus, and then we see a bit of kind of nice green grass over there, and we follow off. Oh, Jesus' voice again. Let's get back on track. But the sheep do get back on track. They may wander and follow and wander and follow, but they're not wandering and wandering and wandering and never following again. No, they trust that Jesus knows them, and he leads them. And though they keep on needing to be reminded, they keep on following. And it's these sheep, those who trust Jesus' voice and follow him, that Jesus makes these amazing promises to. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. It's not that by following Jesus, we kind of earn eternal life. No, it's by being Jesus' sheep that we are given eternal life. And then as Jesus' sheep, we follow. In fact, following Jesus is part of that eternal life already begun. This is life. To know God and his Son whom he sent, Jesus has said. To know Jesus is this life, and to know him is to know that he is the good shepherd who is worth following. We receive life as a gift, and if we've received that life as a gift, we are totally secure in him. Do you notice this theme that runs actually throughout this chapter? That Jesus' sheep are secure. He's the good shepherd who looks after every single one of his sheep because he knows them by name and he loves them, and he laid down his life for each of his sheep individually. Such is his love for us. Even the fact that you believe in Jesus is part of his love for you. That's a result of his initiative, not yours. That faith was a gift. We know this because of what Jesus says to those who are not his sheep in verse 26. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you'd believe in me. And how do people become Jesus' sheep? Well, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me. Jesus gives the sheep to the Son. The Father selects the sheep. He gives them to the Son. And the Son gives those sheep eternal life by dying for them and rising for them. Notice even in Jesus' death, he has his sheep in mind. He says it twice in verse 11 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Verse 15. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, there is a sense, as we've read earlier in John's gospel, that Jesus dies for absolutely everyone. John chapter 3, verse 16, you might know. For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves the whole world. Jesus dies so that we can hold out this offer of salvation, of eternal life, to the whole world. But when Jesus dies, he also dies in a very particular way. For his sheep, for those for whom he will give eternal life. His death is enough for everyone, but intended to save as a sacrifice his sheep, the ones whom the Father will give for him. Now, this certainly raises all kinds of questions, and I'd be happy to talk about those questions over coffee afterwards and probably give the answer, I don't know. I'm just going to trust God on it. But Jesus' intention in letting us see into God the Father's intention in giving the sheep and his own intention in dying for the sheep is to give us confidence, not confusion. To give us confidence that salvation is all of God. And if we have eternal life now, it is because Jesus has given it to us, not because we've earned it, not because there was something great about us that meant we were saving. No, because God in his mercy has given us to his Son who gave himself for us. Which means that we can be confident that if we have this salvation today, we will not lose it either. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to them is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Father, Son, and as we'll see later in as Jesus speaks before his death, and Holy Spirit are united in securing the salvation of Jesus' flock. Does that not give you great confidence if your faith is in Jesus, that you are secure? No one can snatch Jesus' sheep out of Jesus' hands. His grasp is strong. It's as strong as his love for us. But Mike, you might think, I know no one else could. But what about me? I know how I wander. Are you stronger than God? Jesus came for weak, wandering sheep. And he will draw you back. Now, that's not an excuse to keep wandering. No, it's a reassurance to keep turning back to his voice, knowing that he will not turn you away because he's committed to his sheep so much that he died for them. And yet it's this very claim that Jesus has the strength of God himself to secure his sheep. It's that claim that caused those who were not his sheep to turn against him. Verse 30, I and the Father are one, Jesus said. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good works, they replied, not denying that he does them, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And Jesus then quotes from Psalm 82 that we read earlier. It's a slightly complicated argument that he makes. There, God had called the judges of Israel gods, and they were abusing that authority. Now, it wasn't because they were like truly gods. It was because they were very powerful. And Jesus is here saying, he's using a sort of argument from the lesser to the greater. Like if God even calls them gods in a certain sense, what about the one who is really God? He's saying, have a look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I've said you are gods? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But even if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm making a big claim, but it's the only thing that explains what I can do. That was the case even then. The miracles that he had already done, opening the eyes of a blind man. By the next chapter, he's going to raise a dead man to life. And by the end of the book, he would have laid down his life and taken it up again, showing that he is the God who has the power over life and death, and therefore is fully able to save his sheep who deserve death. We can know him. At this point, Jesus retreats, not because he's scared. He's already said he intends to lay down his life for his sheep. But it wasn't his time. Verse 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in him. Now, you might wonder, why on earth is John, the person who's writing John's gospel, bringing up John the Baptist again? Well, you may remember if you were here a few months ago when we started John's gospel, that John starts with the ministry of John the Baptist, and he's kind of closing a chapter at this point. Because he's closing that bit of Jesus' ministry where his time had not yet come, where it was not yet time for Jesus to die. And then the next couple of chapters, we're going to have a transition, so that by the end of chapter 12, we will read Jesus saying, my time has come. So John closes off this chapter to show that this evidence that Jesus shows by all these signs that he's done is now giving way to the great sign of Jesus dying and rising again. Not just pointing to who he is, but showing us what he came to do, to bring eternal life through his death. My friends, one day every knee will bow to this great shepherd. We need his leadership. Not just because we're wandering sheep and we need somewhere better to go than wandering off a cliff. No, we need his leadership because he is the one who leads by dying. If we do not trust in him for his sacrifice for us, then we are left in our sins, unforgiven, unreconciled to God. We need to trust Jesus in his goodness for us. That he is worth following. We need to trust that he has been vindicated by laying down his life and taking it up again. In that, we need to have confidence in his love for us, that if we trust in him, we are secure with him forever. Are you his sheep? My friend, if you are not yet his sheep, you can become his sheep even today if you will hear his voice. Trust that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And even today, begin to follow. Should we bow our heads to pray? Father God, we praise you for your Son. We thank you for that love that you have always had for your Son. But we thank you for the love that was deepened and even filled out for your Son and his earthly ministry because he was willing to die and committed to die to save those sheep that you gave to him. Oh, thank you that you keep those sheep safe in your hand. And we pray that you would reveal to us our wandering and give us hearts that believe and trust in the Good Shepherd. And we pray this in his name. Amen.